Verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now tonight to help us teach the Word of God, and I pray that our message tonight will take root in our heart, be a help to us, and we might be able to do better, be better in the future. Help us to be what we ought to be, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, those two little verses there about Achan, and of course, anybody's been saved any time and read their Bible at all has read that thing, and you know that Israel was at war, and they had just taken Jericho and all that, and during the battle, this fellow Achan, a little foot soldier, goes and takes a Babylonian garment, a coat, or a three-piece suit from somebody, you know, and a handful of silver and some gold, and he takes it and he hides it. Now, normally in a war, that's permissible. The spoils of war, that's one of the ways they paid their soldiers. They got to keep whatever they pilfered along the way. But in this particular instance, they're told not to take anything that belongs to these people. They're not to take any of the spoils. But he took it, and of course, if you look in chapter 7 there in the first part, God said that he stole it. He stole it because he'd been commanded not to take it, and he took it anyway. And when he does that, he gets himself in a lot of trouble, and ultimately it cost Israel 36 men in battle, and then it cost Achan and his family their lives. And so it was a very serious thing to disobey God. Now, Achan has the same problem that you and I have, or we should say, I guess, we all have the same problem Achan had. Everybody in this room and everybody you know suffers from the same thing Achan suffered from. Now, before you jump up and say, "Well, I never stole anything, I'm not a thief," that's not what I was talking about. I'm talking about Achan's temptation to take what was forbidden. Everybody faces and fights and deals with temptation. Nobody, absolutely nobody, is immune. And so I want to talk to you about that for just a little while tonight. I hope it'll be a help to us, and because it's a battle we all fight. Not all the time, not all day, every day. But if you live and breathe, you're going to find situations in life where you are tempted to do a thing you ought not to do. Say a thing you ought not to say. Look at something you ought not to look at. Take something that doesn't belong to you. Commit an act that's immoral or illegal. And you're going to have a temptation somewhere along the line to do some of those things. And you've got to deal with it. And so I want to help us understand the nature of temptation and then how we handle temptation. And the truth is, all temptation, regardless of what the temptation is about, operates exactly the same. There are four steps, four aspects to temptation, and it's the same thing for every temptation, regardless whether it's a big thing or a little thing, whether it's moral or immoral, whether it's legal or illegal, whether it's just something, a self-imposed prohibition. Doesn't make any difference. If you violate it, the process is always the same. Now, in chapter 7, verse 21, there are three things there that you need to take note of. He said, "I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it." You got to see it. You got to want it. You got to act on it. Now, there are four parts to temptation. Here they are. There's presentation, illumination, debate, decision. Here's what those things are. Presentation is not a sin. The fact that a person is tempted is not in and of itself a sin. But sin does commence at a certain point in the process of temptation if it's not stopped before that point. Before there can be a temptation, there must be presentation. You've got to know about it. You've got to hear it or see it or smell. I mean, something's got to make you aware that there's something there. He said, I saw among the spoil. He laid his eyes on it. Here's gold and silver and some nice clothes. Probably a Bill Bass suit or something, you know. So there's presentation. Now, that's not wrong. And there's nothing wrong or immoral or illegal or illicit about what he sees. What he sees is a coat or a garment and some silver and some gold. All of those things are inanimate. They are all immoral. So he has presentation. Then he has to have illumination. That is, he has to have some knowledge about the thing that is seen. So when he looks at it, he said, money, honey. Nice clothes. He knew what they were. He knew what they were for. He knows what they can do. See? He knows the value of them. That's illumination. You've got to know that the thing is there. You have to have some knowledge, some information about it. You have to understand what it is you see. So he has illumination. He has knowledge. So far, no sin. He sees gold, silver, and clothes. Illumination. And presentation, illumination. He sees it. He knows what it is. Now, here's where the trouble comes. It's called debate. It's when in your mind and in your heart, knowing full well you should not, you commence to ponder how you might. Sin begins with debate. It does not start with the act. You are way over the line before you ever get there. Okay? It's sins of the heart. And so Achan sees it. He knows what it is. He knows the value of it. He wants it. Then he devises a means whereby to get it. He debates it. Should I? Should I not? Is it worth it? What's the price if I get caught? What can I do with it if I don't get caught? So he debates the thing in his mind. Somewhere in the process of debate, you have to reach a final conclusion. And there you make a decision. There you say, I will or I won't. Now that's the process in every temptation. I don't care whether it's a temptation to commit adultery, temptation to tell a lie, temptation to steal. You're going to go through all those steps before you actually do it. You're going to have illumination, or presentation, illumination, debate. You're going to decide, and you're going to act or not act, depending on how you decide. But the sin starts with the debate because you knew that you should not. But in your heart, you coveted. You wanted to do it. You like the thing. You want the thing. You can use the thing. You'll enjoy the thing. It'll make you prosperous, or it'll be fun, or it'll feel good, or it'll taste good, or it'll get you out of a jam. You want it. You're fine to there, but the minute you begin to ponder how you might do it, knowing you should not, you are over the line. Man that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. See? The act started right here, not out here. It just ends up out here. And so Achan's got this problem with temptation. Now, he's not the only fellow. We could cite any number of examples, but one of the best ones found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 4. You say, who is that? That's King David. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, starts out stating that it's the time of year that the kings go out to war. And David's men had gone to fight, but David tarried yet at home. And it's a hot, sultry night, and he goes up on the roof to get a breath of fresh air, and he looks. And he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath on the rooftop. And you can just kind of picture David just leaning over the parapet wall there, just enjoying what he's looking at. And he likes what he's looking at. Now he has presentation. He sees the woman. He has illumination. He has knowledge about it. David knows about women. He's a grown man with a number of wives. And he sees her and he sees how beautiful she is and how shapely she is, how comely she is. No sin to that point. If he had turned away and said, oops, I ought not to be here, he would have been okay. But David lingered and he lusted. It said in chapter 11 there, it said David saw her and saw how fair she was, and he sent and fetched her and brought her into his house and lay with her. He committed adultery. She was another man's wife. But he looked, he lingered, he lusted, and he laid. Same process. I saw her, I coveted her, I took her. Just exactly what Achan did. They're not one dime worth of difference. It's a different sin, a different outcome. But the process that got him to make the act, to commit the act, is exactly the same. And it's the same in your life. You see things. You have some understanding or knowledge about it. You want it. And you debate how to accomplish it. Hasn't changed in 6,000 years. Now, poor old David, a lot of similarities between him and Achan. Achan was a poor man. David was a king. And one committed his sin for money. The other one committed his sin for lust of the flesh. But the process that got him there was exactly the same. No difference. Now, I made some observations about those two men and their sin. And there's a great number of similarities. For example, Achan and David both were in the wrong place. Achan wasn't supposed to be among the spoils. He wasn't supposed to be in the houses pillaging. He was supposed to be in the streets fighting. But he had left the battle and was looking around. If he'd been out where he was supposed to be, probably wouldn't have gotten in trouble. David was on the housetop back at home when he was supposed to have been in his tent on the battlefield. You know, a lot of the times, matter of fact, a good percentage of the time, when we get into trouble and face temptations that we have a hard time dealing with, it's because we're not where we're supposed to be. We go places we shouldn't go. We don't go places we should go. We tarry someplace too long. Amen. If we could keep ourselves where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be, most of your time would be occupied and you'd have little time to find places to get tempted. Amen. And if you can, then you've got too much free time on your hand. You need to find more to do. And if you need more to do, see me. I'll share. Amen. So both these men were in the wrong place. They were not where they were supposed to be. You ought to make it a habit in your life to be where you're supposed to be. to be there when you're supposed to be there. Supposed to be at work, go to work. Don't go goof off. Supposed to be at church, be at church. Amen. Supposed to, you got an appointment, be on time. Supposed to take your wife and kids someplace, take them. Be where you're supposed to be. And you won't have time or opportunity to see things and find things that'll draw your heart away. Amen. Now, not only that, David and Achan both acted out of selfishness. He said, I saw the money and I wanted it. He said, I saw the woman and I wanted it. You know what they were thinking about? Now, there's a clear commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Joshua, there's a clear commandment not to take any of the spoils of the heathen. They both have a clear commandment. They're not interested. They wanted what they wanted. I like it. I want it. If I want it, I've got a right to it. Well, that's the modern mentality. If it feels good, do it. Amen? Don't worry about outcome. Don't worry about consequence. If you want it, then you have a right to it. If you want it, go after it. That's all selfishness. Neither David nor Achan was concerned about Israel. They did not weigh the cost or consequences to their families. They just saw something they wanted, and bless God, they went and got it. There's always consequence to wrong action. There's always consequence to sin. There's always a consequence to disobedience. You can't just do what you want to do without it impacting on others. It just doesn't work that way. Not only that, David and Achan both lacked self-control. Now, the New Testament said the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means I can resist temptation. Amen. Both these men saw something they knew was forbidden, but because they wanted it, their want was more important and more powerful than the commandment of God not to do it. They lacked self-control. They couldn't keep themselves in check. They gave in to their flesh. And both of them, knew that what they were doing was wrong, was forbidden, before they did it. It's not they found out after the fact. 99.99 times out of 100, when you do something, you know before you do it, you ought not to do it. So, well, I had a funny feeling before. Yeah, well, that funny feeling is called conscience, pal. And it's there to warn you not to do things. That's an old dog barking at you, trying to get you to stay out of trouble. Amen. Now, well, I just slap that old dog down and do what I want to. Yeah, you'll pay the price for it too, pal. Now, they both knew it was wrong before they did it. And you'd be hard put, especially after you become an adult, to find something wrong you do that you did not know was wrong before you did it. What you lack is self-control. You can't keep yourself in check. Now, either can't or won't, the result's the same. David and Achan both had to pay a price for their actions. They looked, they knew, they decided, they acted. Achan takes the money, David takes the woman, cost Achan his life, cost 36 other men their life on the field of battle because God withdrew his blessing. Then it cost his family their life. Then David sees Bathsheba, he takes her, he looked, he lusted, he took her. How'd he pay? Well, let's see, the baby she conceived died. Uriah the Hittite died. Joab became a murderer. The family of Bathsheba, her mom, dad, brothers, and sisters, all grieved and wept at the loss, you know, at the adultery and the illegitimate child. Uriah the Hittite's folks have to grieve over his death. Of all the things that David did in his life, God only holds a couple against him. And one of them is the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David pays an awesome price. He goes and cries, weeps, and laments before God. When the baby is born, the baby lives a couple of days and dies. So why is that? It's the consequence of his sin. He had a temptation, and he succumbed to the temptation, and now he's paying the price for his indulgence. Achan has a temptation. He succumbs to the temptation, and now he pays the price for his action. And folks, you face temptation, you have to deal with them, you have to decide. And when you give place to them, just mark it down the road, there's a price. There's a price. You don't get away with that kind of stuff. You don't get a free ride. Now, I could go on, but let me move along. After the observations we made, there's the aspect of responsibility. And I wanted to touch on that for a minute, because in our day and age, nobody wants to accept responsibility. Everything in our society that we do or face is somebody else's fault. Nobody wants to own up to it and be a man or a woman and say, "Bless God, I saw it, I wanted it, and I did it, and now I've got to pay, but I'm going to take my licks." That's what a man would do. Some of these little wimps and wusses we got these days, well, and they start making excuses. I hate that whining. I hate that. If you did it, take your licks for it. Amen. I hate it when little kids do something, and God knows they're guilty, and they know they're guilty, and you know they're guilty, and when you say something to them, "Well, I didn't do nothing. Did you do so-and-so?" "No, sir." You lying little jerk. You did too. If you're big enough to do it, you ought to be big enough to stand up to it. Amen. Anyway, there's the matter of responsibility. Who is responsible for your temptations? It's, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "Well, you know," he said, "I think God did that just to see how I would act." I don't think so. Take your Bible, let's turn to James chapter 1 for a minute. James chapter 1, verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted be any man." Okay. So whatever your temptation was, bless God, God didn't do it. We got that? God didn't do it. He said, "Well, I think God just put that woman there to see if I..." No, God didn't do that. Don't blame God for it. Now, it may have been the devil, but probably not. Amen. Let's look at the verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Oh, what's the problem with this temptation thing? Your own covetousness, your own lust. Right? You know why we don't like talking about temptation very much? Because it's for sure and for certain in the Bible that it's your problem. You can't blame it on God, and you can't blame it on the devil, because it plainly says right there, every man when he is tempted is drawn away of his own lust. The problem started in your heart. It started because you saw something you liked. It started because you saw something you loved. If you didn't like it or didn't want it, there wouldn't have been a problem. Amen? So the only person you can point your finger at in temptation is you. You can't say, "Well, it was the way I was raised. It's the government." senses, yourself. Now, that being so, it is absolutely imperative that we be mighty careful about what we do and don't do. And it's incumbent upon us to be very careful how we yield to temptation. Now, they're going to come. You're going to have to deal with them. But boy, you better get a handle on it. Amen? Which brings me to the last point. How to handle temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a passage there that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil. At least his was legitimate. He was not tempted of his own lust, for he didn't have any. He wasn't tempted or caused in sin by his own sinful nature, because he didn't have one. He was, in reality, tempted by the devil, which thing you and I can hardly say. But the devil takes him out and he tempts him. He fasts 40 days, and after he's fasted and he's hungered, this Satan comes and he tempts him. And he said, do this. And Jesus said, it is written. He said, do this. He said, it is written. He said, take him up on the pinnacle of a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said, all these will I give unto thee, for they are given unto me to give to whomsoever I will. And Jesus said, and it is written. Jesus Christ had presentation and illumination. He never entered into debate. The minute he saw that it was wrong, that's the end of it. God said, it is written. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You're going to resist him in the power of your own might, or are you going to resist him with the word of God? Now, a lot of Christians can't do that, and they end up being defeated because they can't claim Scripture. They can't wage spiritual warfare because they don't know enough Bible. They couldn't write two verses verbatim if their life depended on it. Yet your greatest defense against temptation, yielding to temptation, is a thorough knowledge of the Bible and an ability to use it at the drop of a hat. Somebody once said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And that's true. It is hard to stay saturated in the Word of God and live in sin. It's hard to read this book every day and meditate on it and think about it throughout the day and listen to it teach, talk, and preach, and that kind of thing, and keep your mind occupied on the things you lust after in this world. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit and be spiritually minded and yet be carnal at the same time. They oppose each other. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he had the same presentation you had the same illumination you had, but he never entered into debate. Once he saw what it was, he said, no. Our problem is when we see it, we can move. That will be fine. You're in trouble right there. You're in real trouble. Now, he said, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. Amen. We need not that any man teach us, for we have the Spirit of Christ. If we're in the Spirit, we ought to look in the Spirit. We ought to like what God likes and hate what God hates. And we ought to try as best we can, when we enter into temptation, when thing is presented, when we know what it is and what it'll do for us, when we see that and we know that it is wrong, harmful, hurtful, we ought to right then and there say, nope, I'm not going to do that. That's the end of the word. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to debate about it. The answer
No. No. Right? Every time temptation sticks its head up and you see that the thing presented should be denied, the minute you know that it's wrong or forbidden, that should be the end of it. That's called crucifying the flesh. Paul said, I keep my body under bringing into subjection. That's Christian living. We live in a day and age where Christians are almost encouraged to indulge themselves. Well, God knows what you're made out of. God knows your weakness. God knows what, you know, that you have a hard time with that. Well, yeah, he does. But it's good things you have not done. But we don't want to keep our bodies under. We don't want to deny ourselves. And consequently, because of our mindset, when temptation comes to pass, that our action will adversely impact on someone else, or our action will hurt or harm us, our action will shame or bring reproach on Christ. But like David and Achan, we are selfish and we lack self-control. Now, the honest truth is the reason we give in to most temptation is selfishness, lack of self-control. We do not crucify Christ. We don't keep our bodies under. We indulge ourselves. We indulge. We spoil. We don't want to say no to anything. We can get up and preach, you ought not to go here, ought not to go there, and most Christians, it is in one ear and out the other, because they've already made up their mind about what they want to. And they don't give a tinker flip whether the preacher thinks it's right, whether the Bible says it's right, what God thinks about it. They want to do it. That's God, they're God. And then they do. But there's a price. You see, as a Christian, you have the liberty make the decision. But then you better think about the consequence. I've been preaching 30 years, and I've probably preached 5,000 times, or at least mentioned 5,000 times, in all those years, consequence, 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 consequence. So when you do that, preacher, it was always a consequence. I don't know how many times I've talked to men and women and young people down through the years, and they said, preacher, I'd give anything to work if I hadn't done that. If I had just thought about it, I would have never done that. Well, that's only a handful. They did think about it. They saw it. They knew about it. They debated it. They did it. What they didn't think about was the consequence. They only thought about the good, the fun, the pleasure, the joy. And they thought about that. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But when the season's over, there's no hope. With Christ, it was presentation, elimination, no boat. An instant, no boat. Now, we don't try and do that. I said, well, preacher, that's hard for heart. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I live in the same place you live in. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I'm trying to help us. Because tomorrow you're going to go out in the world, and you're going to see things, and hear things, and be presented with things that's not good or right for you to do. And you're going to be in a world that encourages you to do those things. And your flesh is going to lust and long for and lust after some of those things. And you're going to have a time of it. Tomorrow, somebody in this room will come in a situation where there's an opportunity to do something that would be fun or pleasurable or profitable, but not expedient. And you have a fight on your hands to do right. You need to arm yourself with the Word of God. You need to stay close to God Almighty. You need to fill your heart and mind with this book. And when temptation raises its ugly head, it is written. 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 The response to temptation is the book. This Bible has an answer for everything you have ever faced. The Bible said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape that you might be able to bear. You do not. You do not have to give into or give place to temptation. It does not have to overpower you. It is not bigger than you. You can exercise self-control. You can resist temptation, and you can win. God said you could. He said, as a matter of fact, that he would provide a way. When temptation sticks its head up, you better look for the way. Now, preacher, there just wasn't nothing I could do about it. Yes, there was. You ain't tricking this preacher. I read the whole book. I read the whole book over and over again. And God said, when temptation comes, when it's a common temptation, no temptation but such as common to man, that's everyday, ordinary things that people face day after day, century after century, and millennium after millennium, God said that when they come to you, he would provide a way out. That's what he told you. He didn't say he would deliver you. He said he would provide a means of escape. Well, that's all I got tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I pray that the message was short. I hope it was pointed, and I hope it was practical. I know that every day we are tempted to say, do, see, take, all kinds of things present themselves to us, and we have to look at it, know about it, and decide how to handle it. Time and time again. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Fill us with thy spirit. Give us the knowledge of thy book. Help us to resist. In Jesus' name.